Good morning. Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter number 4. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, and then a number of other passages this morning. And I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the characteristics of a rebel. The characteristics of a rebel. You say, Pastor Kemp, why do you want to preach this message? I have absolutely no idea. But I know this is what God wants me to preach this morning. You say, and do you think that there's rebels in the congregation? I think that we all are one. Because I know that all of us have within us the old man. So all of us are capable of being one. Now, the characters that I want to look at, the men I want to look at this morning, I think we would all label as being lost. But the characteristic that we're going to look at, if you wanted to take the time, Brother Strett and I were talking about this earlier, if you want to take the time and go look at Samson, you'll see a man of faith that had these same characteristics. And that ended up having the same thing done to him as these men, and that is they were rebuked and judged by God. But here in Genesis chapter 4, we find mentioned 16 times in this chapter one man by the name of Cain. You find him mentioned three more times in the New Testament. And by the way, when you find him in the New Testament, there's nothing commending him in those passages. The other characters that we will look at this morning will be Esau and will be Balaam and Korah. And you'll not find anything good said about them as well in the New Testament. But here, one thing for sure, I don't think any man in this room that has a daughter would want one of these men married your daughter. Right? I don't think you would. I mean, there's in chapter 3, we saw Adam and Eve falling into sin or choosing to walk into sin for Adam. And if there's ever been a fulfillment of the biblical principle, you reap what you sow, Adam and Eve are going to see that right here in chapter 4. Can you imagine the grief that must have come into Adam and Eve's heart when they saw chapter 4 lived out? It's unreal. But Cain is everything you don't want in a son. And Cain is everything you don't want in a husband for your daughter. Same would be true of Esau and the rest. But let's read, please, these verses. Verse number 1, chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And before I read on, may I say that this verse almost implies that this wasn't always his practice. But through this process, apparently, he chose to change what he had been doing and brought this. Verse number 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall be henceforth yield unto thee her strength, shall not henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every man that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon him, lest any finding him should kill him. Brother Spencer, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together. And Father, it's obvious already that, Lord, we need to hear about our wicked hearts. Help us, Lord, to listen to the Spirit of God as Pastor Camp preaches. And Lord, please help us to be people that love you first. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Camp that you would fill him with your Spirit. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We live in a rebellious world with rebellious hearts. Lord, what is said today, may it lift up our Lord Jesus, who we love. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. The first characteristic I want you to see of a rebel is that a rebel rejects God's basis for redemption. Notice here in verse number 3-7, again, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Of course, here we see this offering that he brought was rejected. And the reason why it was rejected, it went against what God wanted and obviously what Cain had been taught. Go back, please, to chapter number 3 and notice verse number 21. It says, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Obviously, here in this passage of Scripture, it is strongly implied anyway that God taught Adam and Eve the principle of the forgiveness of sin. That it is blood. I mean, I think it was a universal teaching from that point forward, and man personally rejected that down through the ages, different times, different people. I mean, Paul said in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of the blood. And God taught that to the very first man and the very first woman, and they related it to their children. You say, how do you know that? Well, Abel knew exactly what to do. I mean, there was no question between these two brothers what the offering, what the basis for redemption from God was. No question whatsoever. And so we see here Cain in two things. First, we see his spiritual choice. His spiritual choice was that different than what God had said. Now, he recognized God. Now, he brought this offering to God. You see, he was trying to force his will upon God. And we'll have more to say about this idea toward the end of the message because there is a conclusion of the thoughts here about this, but he recognized God. Now, obviously, at some point here, he had reasoned over or against God's revelation. God's revelation was, there must be bloodshed. And his reason was, I really don't have to do that way. So he recognized God and he reasoned against God's revelation and he responded his own way. And we have this, of course, taking place today. And he brought in his response the fruit of the ground. Of course, this was a bloodless offering. He said, we don't have to do it the blood way. We don't have to do it this way or that way. But this is his spiritual choice. All through the Scriptures, we see, again, men doing this. And, of course, the Bible in Proverbs tells us that there is a way that seemeth, what? Right unto a man. But the end thereof is the ways of death. And we'll see that in the concluding here. But we see his spiritual choice. Now, notice the second thing about Cain's rejection of God's basis of redemption. Notice the second chance that God gives in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? God gives him a second chance here to go back and do it God's way. And again, obviously, he says no. Obviously, he chooses his first choice is what he is going to go with, no matter what, no matter how many changes he gets. He has rejected God's basis for redemption. The second thing I want you to see, and I'm going to move quickly through some of these because I want to get to my conclusion. But secondly, we see in this passage in verse number 8 that not only does a rebel reject God's basis for redemption, but we see secondly, a rebel resents God's blessings on others. Notice verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, why would he slay him? Why? Because he resents the fact that Abel's offering was accepted and Abel was blessed, and his was rejected and he was not blessed. This attitude here. Now, over in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 12, Cain is using an example of how not to love. You know, don't love your brother in a way that you rise up and slay him and show that your works are wicked. But he slew him because his brother's works were righteous and his was blessed and Cain's was not. It was wicked and not blessed. Now, we could go through scripture and we could find other examples of people that resented the blessing upon others. Joseph's brothers resented the blessings that Joseph had received. You know, Judas resented the ointment that Mary used upon Christ. Esau, of course, resented Jacob, and Peter resented John, as you go through scripture. Sort of interesting. But, you know, because of his resentment, in verse number 8, you see that he murdered. And because of his resentment here in verse number 9, you see that he lied. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Resentment will cause a person to do a whole lot of things that he never thought he would do. And verse number 11 and 12, of course, you see that it ended in him being cursed. And it also ended in verse number 13 and 14 with him whining to the Lord. Can you now notice this in verse 13 and 14? Really, this is what I see in verse 13 and 14. He's whining to the Lord. You know, your judgment upon me is unfair. It's greater than I can bear. Sounds like the world in which we live in, doesn't it? But here we see two characteristics in Cain. He rejects the basis of God's redemption, and he resents the blessings upon others. Number 3, back in verse number 6 and 7 and 9 and through verse number 15 here, number 3, Cain resists correction when graciously confronted. Here the Lord graciously, the Lord did not have to come to him and graciously give him a second chance. He could have killed him right there on the spot and God would have been justified. And God would be justified if he killed us when we rebel against. And when he comes and says, now what you said was not right. The way you did that was not right. You need to make this right. What you took was not right. All these types of things down through our lives that God confronts us with and we sort of resist. God would be justified if he just took us out. But here, God gives him a second chance, very graciously deals with him and talks with him. I even think over in verses 9 and following, before God got to verse number 11 and cursed him, if Cain would have said, God, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have killed him. Your blood sacrifice is exactly what I need. I believe God would have forgiven him. But it shows a progression of a hardness of his rebellious heart. And so God was forced to discipline him. You say, why didn't God kill him? I have no idea. God in his wisdom knew what kind of judgment was best for him instead of killing him. Maybe the fact that he was going to go out and be an example of God's judgment to the world at that time was what God wanted. I don't know. That's been God's business. But what I know was the judgment that he received was not something that he was pleased with. And anytime God judges us, this is not something we're going to be pleased with. But we see here the third characteristic of a rebel is that the rebel resists correction when graciously confronted. Turn over with me, please, to Genesis chapter number 26. Genesis 26, and we'll step into the life of the second rebel. And the second rebel's name is Esau. Notice, please, chapter 26. And notice verse number 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashlemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Turn over, please, to chapter 28. Notice verse number 5. Genesis 28, verse number 5. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's brother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, he went to Esau. Now, turn with me to chapter 36. Genesis 36. There's a lot more that I could say about all these verses, but Genesis 36, notice verse number 1. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Fourth characteristic that I want you to see with me this morning is the rebel refuses the desires of his parents. The rebel refuses the desires of his parents. Here Esau, when he knew, and I'm sure that he, one of the sections we read was said before he heard Jacob tell his brother, don't take a daughter from, or Isaac telling his brother, don't take a daughter from Canaan. He took some wives from Canaan before that, but I guarantee you, he already knew that that was a grief to his parents. He didn't care what his parents, he just knew what he wanted, and whatever his parents wanted was exactly opposite of what he was going to do. That is the characteristics of rebels. And here we see that a rebel refuses the desire of his parents. Notice also in chapter 25 and verse number 29, Genesis 25 and verse number 29. Genesis 25 and verse number 29. Of course, this is a section in Esau's life that most Christians are familiar with. And Jacob sod pottage, or was cooking pottage. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Here we see that another characteristic of a rebel is that he relishes in the pleasures of the flesh. He relishes in the pleasures of the flesh. Now here, it starts with Esau despising his birthright, willing to give it up. Now for Esau to despise his birthright, and some things were true of him. First, physical life was more important to him than spiritual life. For the birthright had a very strong spiritual implication. He obviously had this attitude, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He only was concerned with the now, which characteristics clearly right there in that passage of Scripture. And by the way, you can turn over with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, passage of Scripture there we'll look at concerning Esau as well. But we see that he was only concerned with the now. I'm going to die, so what good is the birthright to me? That obviously shows that he had no faith in God to sustain his life and to help him. He was only concerned with him taking care of his flesh right then and right now. He had not resisted and was not willing to resist too much temptation. For in Hebrews chapter 12, notice what it says in verse number 16, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, how can the author of Hebrews associate the selling of his birthright with fornication and profaneness? Well, very basic. If you would sell a spiritual birthright for one pot of food, all you're so concerned about is your flesh. Given the opportunity, you would commit fornication with anybody you could. And you would make profane anything that's holy. Because of that one characteristic. Why? Because you relish in the pleasures of the flesh. You don't say no to the pleasures of the flesh. By the way, the child of God has to say no to the pleasures of the flesh if he's going to be a spiritual person. And see, it's not that we don't have desires of the flesh as a Christian. All of you in this room know that we do have. If you don't think that this morning, you've got your head stuck in the sand somewhere and you're unwilling to be honest with your own self. But we have to say no to them. You know, Luke chapter 12 and verse number 19, that passage, that context, here is a farmer that had planted the crop and he had an unbelievable harvest and he built barns and greater barns and all this. And he finally said, eat, soul, you know, eat and drink. Be satisfied. I mean, all he was concerned about is that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 22 is teaching there and he says, you know, the people, and I'll paraphrase the first part, said the people that don't believe in a resurrection, they simply say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, when I was a young man, there used to be an old beer commercial that said something like this, life only goes around once. Get all the... Yeah, some of you said it. Some of the older ones said it. Get all the gusto you can. That was the commercial. Life only goes around once. Well, I have news for them. It doesn't just go around once. Get all the gusto. That word gusto literally means likable taste or enjoyable taste. Get all the gusto. In other words, just go ahead and enjoy yourself. Now, I think that too many Christians have bought into the world's commercials of pleasure. But the rebel relishes in it instead of saying no to it. Number six, Jude verse 11, please. Jude verse 11. And we see the sixth and concluding point this morning, and it is simply this. Rebels are always judged. Rebels are always judged. I point your attention sometime to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah is a book that majors on the judgment of Esau. The section we read in Genesis 4 clearly showed the judgment of God upon Cain. The following passages in Genesis 4 that we did not read explain the testimony of God's judgment to the rest of the people that lived. I mean, they knew. The succeeding generations of men there in the last part of chapter 4 knew about the judgment that God had given upon Cain. They knew it, they heard it, and it was supposed to be a deterrent for further rebels, but we see that rebels mock and make fun of God's judgment. You'll see some in that passage that did that. But rebels are always judged. You could go to Malachi chapter 1 and Romans chapter number 9, and there in that passage you'll see testimony of God's lips said twice. God says this, Esau, have I hated. And that encompasses the entire life and characteristic, not just of the man Esau, but in that passage, it's a statement concerning Edom, his offspring, or the nation in which came from Esau. God says he hated it. God's judgment. And in Jude, verse number 11, notice it says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And the woe there points us back up to them who, let's go back to verse number 8, and here, as we look at the rebels are always judged, let's first quickly look at what I call their record, verse number 8. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Here, their record is that they're a bunch of dreamers. What does that mean? Literally, these dreaming ones, they live unrealistically. They live in a dream world, an unreal type of living. They would call evil good and good evil. They become, as Romans chapter 1 would describe them, vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Here, these dreamers. Deuteronomy chapter number 13 and verse 1 through 4, there in that passage says that false teachers, there in that passage, false teachers are called dreamers of dreams. Listen. We as God's people must start living in the reality and start dealing with our own hearts instead of justifying our behavior and allowing ourselves to have the characteristics of these rebels that's before us. Here, they're dreamers. Then notice, secondly, in verse number 8, they're defilers. They defile the flesh. They defile, they stain, they pollute, they contaminate what? The flesh. Theirs. And everybody else's, they can. That's what these people are like. That's what a fornicator does. He defiles someone else. And so we see the record of them. They're dreamers. They're defilers. It says here they're despisers. It says they despise dominion. What does that mean? Dominion. It means, the word dominion means lordship or rule and power or authority. They reject all authority. We saw that in Cain. We saw that in Esau. Cain rejected God's authority. Esau rejected his parents' authority. And by the way, you cannot reject your parents' authority without rejecting God's authority. And here we see that they are despisers of authority, of government. The same word dominion is translated government over in 2 Peter chapter 2. It doesn't just be government. It can be authority in any realm. But here they are despisers of that. Notice the fourth record of them. It says they're defamers. They speak evil of dignities. They defame. They blaspheme is the word, the Greek word here. It's a present tense word. To speak evil. Of whom? Of what? Dignities. What does that word mean? It literally means glorious ones or glorious things. Now, what glorious ones and what glorious things? It could refer to angels. It could refer to Christ or God. It could refer, I think, to the teachings of the Bible. It could refer to Christians that believe the Bible. It could refer to civil authorities. It could possibly refer to church authorities, and I think it refers to all of these. Here, in other words, they are going to defame anyone or anything that disagrees with them because they are the authority. And here we see this is their record. Notice another thing. They are disputers. Notice what's going on. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. They are disputers. They contend with people and things that they should not contend with. I mean, here it gives an example of Michael, an angel of God, not disputing with the devil. But these people don't have any problem with disputing against anyone, is the parallel thought here. Then verse number 11, their rebuke. Here in verse number 11, we see three examples of rebellion that rejected God's truth, and I think we should learn from. Notice the aspect of their curse. It says, woe unto them. The word woe is a word that's used in Scripture many times. It's used in Matthew 23, and it's used extensively through the book of Revelation. And each time it speaks of God's judgment upon individuals or upon the world. It speaks of doom. It speaks of devastation. It's a vivid word for being judged and cursed. And here it says, woe unto them. Them whom? The rebels. I don't think any of us want us a woe pronounced upon our life. But that's the curse. Notice the cause here in verse number 11. Woe unto them. For, literally the cause. Because they have gone. Because they have ran greedily. Because they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These three causes here. Now, let's look at Cain again. What did I say about Cain at the beginning? He rejected God's basis for redemption. He said no to a blood offering. May I say to all of us this morning that we, mankind, can never get saved man's way? Never, ever can we do that. Now, the result of him rejecting that was that he murdered. Quickly, as we move to the next one, it says, and ran greedily after the era of Balaam. Now, Balaam, who's Balaam? Well, I think he's a false prophet. And as you look at Balaam, and I won't take time to go back to Numbers 25 and the whole section from Numbers 25 through Numbers 31 and see, and of course, he was asked by an enemy of Israel to curse the nation of Israel. Oh, how he tried. But God just wouldn't let him. He finally realized that he couldn't curse what God had blessed. But he said, you know what? I believe I can come up with a way that they curse themselves. So he advised the king to send his prettiest girls out to the men of Israel. He recommended send the most handsome guys out to the women of Israel and encourage them to intermarry. And through intermarrying, you can cause them to forget their God, and God will judge them for that. And that's exactly what they did. Sounds like the modern church movement today. And that's exactly what's taking place in our circles. And when it came to Balaam, what did he do? Where Cain rejected God's basis for redemption, Balaam rejected God's basis for righteousness. And when Cain rejected the basis of redemption, he murdered. When Balaam rejected God's basis for righteousness, he manipulated. Man can never be sanctified man's way either. If you want to be righteous, you're going to have to be righteous God's way. You can't become righteous your way. Just like you can't become saved your way. And again, all around us today, this is taking place with the different music, the different standards. You know, the philosophy around us is what they're doing is they just simply seem to be want to be different than whatever it used to be. But we see Balaam. The third one you see here is the perish and perished in the gainslaying of Korah. These rebels followed these three examples. Now, who was Korah? Korah was a Jew. He came to Moses and said, Moses, you don't need to be the only one doing these things. Now, what I see in Korah is somebody that wanted some attention. He wanted some people to see him in a position of authority. Listen, I've never wanted the position of authority. I don't like the position of authority a lot of times. But that's where God's placed me. And I learned a long time ago, where God placed me is where I better flourish. Where I better do my best. Even though I don't necessarily like that. But here's a man that wanted that. He sought it for the position. The gainsaying here literally means anti-word or anti-saying. And what is saying, perished in the gains, in the opposition of Korah against the authority figure Moses. He rejected God's basis for regulations. By the way, man can never serve man's way either. You know, the emergent church today, the contemporary church movement, they're out to change everything that this book says about worship. I mean, they want to shock the establishment. But he rejected God's basis for regulation. And what did he do? The result was he murmured. He complained. And what happened to him? God opened the ground and swallowed them alive. Him and a whole group of other people. It's sort of amazing, isn't it? This complaining, this murmuring, saying things against or instead of the word of authority. By the way, this perish here is the same word that's used in John 3:16. To be destroyed physically and spiritually. Here, the characteristics of a rebel. I don't think any of us want the result of these rebels. But again, in closing, let me say this. Check out Samson. He had these characteristics. And he was a saved man. So don't say we as Christians can't have these rebellious characteristics, for we can. Do business with the old man. Put him off. And make sure the new man is put on. Make sure that God is in the place of control in your life. Choose to be submissive to what God wants. And you will not have to live these characteristics of a rebel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for principles that's in your word that we can take as your children and apply to our lives. We ask you now, Lord, as only you can, take these thoughts and apply them to each heart. Lord, you know the ones here that are struggling with different areas. And I pray, Lord, that these thoughts would help. May they be preventative for all of us. Lord, help us to honor you. May we learn not only to bow the knee, but bow the heart before the authority of all the universe. And may we learn to serve you acceptably, in Jesus' name. Amen.